Last week, see if you remember the title here. I gave you three words. You give me the last two. What goes around comes around. Good. Three of you were listening. That's wonderful. That's exciting. Thank you to you over here. How you offer grace to others is often revealed in how you're viewed by them. We saw how Ruth was treated so well by Boaz, and she really humbled herself before him. And then how you treat others is often reflected in how you're treated. And we see that principle at work all around us. But today we're going to talk about, and we're going to use the title of one of the greatest hymns of our faith. If you had to take all of the spiritual songs you knew growing up, and you had to look across time for the last several hundred years, you'd probably say this hymn, as much or more than any other, has really brought strength and peace and comfort to people all through the ages. What's the name of the hymn? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We hear those words, amazing grace. And as we continue our journey from ruin to redemption, we see God's amazing grace on display through people like Boaz and Ruth today. You know, the more you read, study, and apply God's word, the more you'll be amazed by his grace. And some of you here today, and some of you listening, you need a fresh encounter because the world seems crazy. I mean, I was nervous for Heather and Parker and Lucy yesterday when we left them in Asheville. They barely made it home before protests had shut down I-40 in Greensboro. And it can be a scary time, a time of uncertainty, and I'll speak more to that later, but some of us just need to pause and have an encounter with the true and living God and his inspired, inerrant word. Let God amaze you sometimes, and don't try to figure it all out. His thoughts and his ways are too high for that. Let's worship him today. Let's trust him today. Even when things seem very strange around us and it feels as though the lid on the pot is shaking because it's about to boil over, let's trust that God is moving not only in this story, not only in his story, but in our stories as well. Stand with me, and if you can, safely out there, stand in the honor of the reading of God's word today. I'll pick up with chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll complete that chapter today. The Bible says, "Now Boaz said to her," that is Ruth, "at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out or threshed what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, saw that she had, what she had gleaned. And so she brought out and gave to her what she kept back after she'd been satisfied. That means from lunch. She got the leftovers, then she worked the rest of the day, and she took some of that back to Naomi because obviously all she's got in hand is grain. There's still a lot of work to do to make it bread, but she gives Naomi something to eat. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work?" Now, before Ruth could even answer, before Naomi can answer, Ruth has all this grain. And so Naomi breaks forth in praise in the middle of 19. "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi now gives Ruth a fresh revelation. Ruth didn't know this before. She said, "Hey, Ruth, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives, or one of our redeemers." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women and the people, and that people do not meet you or see you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So that's several months of material right there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful story. This love story that is unfolding before us that led to new births, that led to new families, that would eventually lead us to Jesus himself. Because of this family coming together, it has changed our family here today. And I'm thankful, Lord, that as Ruth became part of your story, you're calling each of us to become part of your story. You're not the God not only of history, but you're God of the present and of the future. And I pray that we would see this love story unfold before us and realize that you are in control and we can marvel at your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so today, two facets of amazing grace. There are many, many more, but young people, if you're a young reader or writer, you've got my outline. Let's fill this in. And for the older folks, use the app or just a sheet of paper. Generosity. Generosity is a common result of amazing grace. We know what it means to give generously, to go over and above. For I've been given much, so I'll give much. What goes around comes around. And how we give grace and how we give generosity to others is often revealed in how we're viewed by them. How is Ruth responding to Boaz? Well, let's look at Boaz's invitation in verse 14. This meal begins innocently enough. Boaz and his workers probably pause around noontime or so, what we would call lunch, maybe slightly later, but they're going to refresh themselves after a morning of hard work. And I would tell you that the fact that Boaz stopped to eat with his harvesters says something about this man. But what happens at the meal probably caught everybody by surprise. Number one, you got the boss sitting down and eating with everyone, the landowner. But I'm going to give you five displays of amazing grace that I think the Lord showed me in verse 14. Five things that I just had to pause and say, wow, look at how God is working through this guy Boaz. First, verse 14, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here, come here. Boaz invites an outsider, this Moabitess, into the fold with the workers. Come near, the Hebrew word, come on over. You see, Ruth had appropriately distanced herself. She's an outsider, she's a woman, she's not about to go over with the landowner and all of the reapers. So she appropriately keeps space, but Boaz says, it's okay, come nearby. Second thing, he encourages her to share the food prepared for his workers. The Bible doesn't tell us if she brought her own lunch or not, but probably not. She probably didn't have anything yet. Remember, it's her first day on the job. It's her first day trying to glean, to get a little bit of grain, to go back and maybe make enough bread for a day or two to sustain herself and her mother-in-law. So she probably didn't have anything. Folks, Bethlehem, 200, maybe 250 people. No McDonald's there yet, okay? No Starbucks on the street corner. You were making it and you lived primarily hand to mouth. You worked for the day, you made for the day, you ate for the day. So she probably didn't have anything. But third, and this is really cool to me, Boaz encourages Ruth to dip her piece of bread into the vinegar or vinegar wine. Basically, I want you to think about this like a sauce or a condiment. This bread was likely very hard, and it probably had a softer center, but in order to moisten it up, because who really wants to eat super dry bread, he says, look, not only am I going to give you something to eat, I'm going to let you dip your bread. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I love a great biscuit, but I like something on my biscuit. I like some warm butter or something. Throw a slab or two or 10 of bacon on there. That's good too. Yesterday, we got to go to Asheville. We spent the day with Heather and Parker and Lucy and our kids. And we went to the farmer's market the first part of the day. And they have a restaurant there. I think it's called Moose Cafe. And it was unbelievable. I don't know if y'all say this in East Tennessee, but in North Carolina, we had cat head biscuits. I don't know if you know what that is, about the size of a cat's head. And but cat head biscuits, they came out and they brought with the cat head biscuits apple butter that they had freshly made. I mean, son, slap your mama. It was incredible. I'm talking about, like some of y'all are going, I wish you wouldn't talk about this right now. I'm just telling y'all, listen, I'm just telling you right now, I mean, it was unbelievable. That was one of the best meals I've had. I'd drive back to Asheville today just for the meal. But we got to see the baby. I told him earlier that I said, we got some pictures, but I didn't show him any. So a couple of people said, you better show that baby. So that was her at the farmer's market getting her little piggy picture, if y'all can zoom in on her. Can y'all zoom in on her? Get closer. Oh, yeah. Right there. And then I like that. Oh, and then I think the next one. Yeah, look at those two beautiful women. Oh, and then, of course, we had to get her some. I think mom and daddy actually bought her some sunglasses because it was bright. So we were styling and profiling. But you know, that bread they brought us at Moose Cafe was incredible. That was purely an excuse to show you Lucy. That bread they brought us was incredible, but it was better with the apple butter. It just was. It was just that much better. And Boaz is going above and beyond. The fourth thing he does here is he actually, now you'll miss this if you don't read carefully. Look, come here, eat of the bread, dip your piece in the vinegar. And she sat over there with the reapers, and he, Boaz, passed parched or roasted grain to her. Roasted grain was very common. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 17, 25, 2 Samuel 17. It was something that kind of went along with the meal, roasted grain. You kind of think about it like eating peanuts at Lone Star or something, but this roasted grain. And Boaz, landowner, wealthy, powerful man, the boss, is sitting there, foreigner, young girl, he passes it over to her. Very unusual. In our culture, you wouldn't think anything about that. Hey, pass the this, pass that. In that culture, unheard of. He is showing her such generosity and such grace. And then fifth, Boaz not only gives her enough food to satisfy her at the moment, but she has a doggy bag. She has enough, according to verse 14, she's satisfied and she kept some back, and he was cool with that. Hey, yeah, take some home. Take some to your mother-in-law. And so obviously the verse is not just about feeding hungry workers and a poor widow. Boaz uses the occasion to show compassion and generosity and acceptance. Now, up to this point, we really don't have any explicit hints of romantic connection between Boaz and Ruth. But let me tell you, something's starting to fan the flame a little bit. We don't have anything explicit yet, but what we're seeing is that Boaz is going way above and beyond. And I believe God's already pricked his heart. He's already been hearing about this young girl. Now remember, until verse 20, she has no clue who he is. But God's pricking his heart and kind of setting the stage for this new family, these new generations that will follow, that will ultimately lead us all the way to Jesus Christ. She didn't know anything about him, but he knew enough about her. And so we continue to see his generosity on display. Let's look at it, 15 and following. So she rose up to glean, to go behind the, to gather after the reapers. That's all that means. And so he said to his young men, they're kind of overseeing, so there were women and men working, and they had different parts. So you'll see that used throughout the text. The young men, the young women, they were doing different things, but he specifically again tells the young men, look, let her glean even among the bundles. They're bundling. They're cutting, they're reaping, they're bundling. I'm going to show you this in a minute. And let her take even from those. In fact, boys, I tell you what, you and the ladies that are working the field, just let some fall. Be purposeful about it. That way she's not just getting leftovers. Let her have from among the sheaves. Let her have some of the best stuff. See, normally she would only be able to start working after they were finished clearing the field and then go and hit what's left behind. He says, don't reproach her. Don't insult her. Don't humiliate her. Don't embarrass her. And give her some of your bundles. He uses different language in 15 and 16. The Hebrew words are a little different. Don't censor her. Don't speak insultingly to her. In other words, go out of your way to be generous. Go out of your way to be kind. And boy, did they. I'm going to show you in a minute how kind they were when we see how much she gathered. But according to verse 17, Ruth worked in the grain field until evening, and then she flailed or threshed or beat out the grain. There were several methods to do this. I'm going to show you one in a moment. You thresh, you beat it. It's a kind of a flat board, and it's got a pivot point, and you beat the grain. Another was to use animals. Sometimes you would attach an ox, in other words, to a millstone. In fact, the New Testament, speaking of pastors, says don't muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain, meaning if I'm working by the gospel, let me eat by the gospel. But in the Bible, it means you're taking a millstone. They could be hand millstones, but often dragged by animals because of their weight. And you were pressing the grain from the head. You were actually multiple ways to get it. But in our story, there's the more labor-intensive model. Ruth obviously doesn't have any animals. So the more labor-intensive model of beating out the grain. So he probably let her use his threshing floor, by the way, and I'll explain that in a moment. Let me show you some stuff, if I may, because we don't typically do this. I don't know how many of you are farmers or no farmers. I grew up all around farms, but I want you to see this. Let me show you, I think we start with barley. Yeah, let's show that. Barley sheaves. So those are bundles. You can see the bundles, and then they're stacked up for drying. Those are barley sheaves. So I'm going to bundle a certain amount, normally what I can hold in and around my arm. And then I'm going to bundle that. And so the head of that, the bottom, the stalk, could be used for a lot of things, right? Could be used for roof thatching. It could be used for brooms and such. But it's the head where you're going to be eating from. for humans anyway. And so let's look at a wheat sheaf. I'll show you a single. So that's a little different type of head, little different type of grain. And there are two seasons the Bible's talking about. The first is barley, where Ruth and Naomi show up in Bethlehem. The second is wheat that comes right after. And so this is an approximate, now that's a little bit more of a decorative sheaf, but you see the bundle, right? And then what you've got to do is you've got to get it, bundle it, and then beat it. You got to work on it. Let me show you an artist rendering of Miss Ruth. I love this picture. It's really pretty. And so Ruth this is just an artist picture of Ruth. It's very labor intensive. You're bending down. You're picking up the stalks. You're bundling them. Then you have a lot more work to do after the fact. Let me show you a video. We'll cut the audio out of the video. But let me just show you what the process looks like in more modern term, okay? Let me show you. So here's wheat. We're going to show you a wheat example, wheat head. Now watch. You see this guy's threshing wheat, flailing, beating the wheat. What he's doing is separating the head of that from the stalk, and there it's falling down. Now what you'll see in a minute is that wheat has around it a little husk. Think about popcorn with its husk. And that husk has to come off before it can be worked and kneaded and made into bread and such. And so he has to separate that. So he's doing it with a bowl. He's basically, what's that stuff blowing away in the wind called? Good, the chaff. The Bible says that we're not to be like chaff. The psalmist would say, look, don't get blown away with every wind of doctrine. Be firm. The wheat, the head, the grain is falling down. It's heavier. The chaff, the husk, is blowing away. In ancient times, you often had a threshing floor. Boaz will as well. We'll read about it later in the story. It was normally an elevated, flat spot. It's like where the temple is today. The Temple Mount was the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, and David bought it from him to make a sacrifice to God there. Whole nother beautiful story. But what you would do typically on the threshing floor is not use a bowl. You typically use a winnowing fork. You would take the bundles, and you would toss them in the air after they had been beaten out. And what would happen would be the heavier grain, either barley, head, or wheat, would fall. The chaff, because it was elevated, there would be normally a wind. The wind would blow the chaff away. It's basically good for nothing. In fact, you could just burn it in the fire. It's good for nothing. And so what we have here is a very labor-intensive process. Now, there are different understandings of measurement in the Bible, but many biblical scholars agree that the unit of measure that we're going to talk about next, an ephah, that's what the Bible says she gleaned. She had it gleaned, she beat it out, and what she had remaining was about an ephah of barley. Most would say that was equivalent to 5 gallons. Listen to this. Now, you know this is lightweight, right? This is not heavy stuff. Ruth probably in her first day, because Boaz was so generous, got somewhere around 30 pounds of grain to take home to Naomi. Folks, that was several weeks worth for bread and such for a couple of people. So she worked hard and God blessed her because Boaz was so generous. She didn't have to work through the leftovers. James 2 says it like this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you don't give them the things they need for the body, what does it profit? And so faith without works is dead. See, Boaz's work was to be generous to Ruth. Ruth's work was to get up and do something. If Ruth was able-bodied and Boaz said, sure, glean among the sheaves, but she sat in the corner, she wouldn't have taken home much, if any, grain. But she got out and did her part, and Boaz did his part. And it was a beautiful picture. I'll never forget our daughter Heather, who is Lucy's mama. She'll forever be known now as Lucy's mama. But Heather, for her 11th birthday, I remember we were serving in Greensboro, and Heather wanted, instead of gifts, she wanted her little kids, friends to come to her birthday party, and she wanted them to bring food for the food pantry. As an 11-year-old, Heather's heart was pricked of service, and she's still a godly young lady that loves to serve her church and her community. She's strong in a pro-life movement there in North Carolina and her husband. But, you know, she said, I don't want gifts. Now, for me, my birthday's in October, October 7th, if you're taking notes. My family knows I like to celebrate the whole month. And they know I don't particularly want to give the gifts away. I'd like to receive. But it's not biblical. Heather's more biblical than her daddy because Paul said, Acts 20:35, I've shown you that by working hard, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And we don't know where this was recorded because it's not in the Gospels, but Paul said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, those can be hard words to live by sometimes, but we see generosity here in this fellow named Boaz. We see a hard work ethic in this young gal named Ruth, and God is superintending this process to bring them together. Some of my favorite verses on generosity are 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I had to learn that. Man, when we got married, my wife understood the value of tithing, giving the first fruits to the Lord, that first 10%, and then above that was an offering. I wanted to give to God for a few years with a clenched fist until she helped me understand that it was all God's to begin with. I didn't own any of it. I didn't have any of it. And I want to say thank you to you. So many of you who have not been in church regularly, so many of you out there, it's been 8 weeks that we couldn't open the doors, but this makes week four that we're back. But whether we're gathered or whether you're the scattered church, you have been opening your hands and your heart. You've been allowing us to help others out there, other churches, other ministries, disaster relief efforts. You've helped us to help other nations, and we have been able to keep all our promises to our partners, but it's only because of you. It's only because of you. We haven't let anyone go. We haven't had to take outside help. It's only because of your faithfulness. Has God ever shown you his amazing grace? Well, he sure has shown it to me. He saved me. He called me to serve him. Has God's amazing grace resulted in a generous spirit in your life? Are you giving your time and talent and treasure not grudgingly, but cheerfully and generously? Generosity is a common result of amazing grace. In these crazy days, we need to do what we can to love people well and love them with a generous spirit. Second, kids, if you got the notes, this is your number two. Gratitude, being thankful, is a crucial response to amazing grace. Now, what's going to happen? Boaz showed generosity. Ruth and Naomi are about to show gratitude. They're about to demonstrate a grateful heart. We don't demonstrate generosity because of obligation, but adoration and appreciation. I serve God. I sing God's songs. I love God's people, and I love others that at times may not be lovable because God first loved me, and God has served us in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at 18 and following. Ruth took this up and went to the city to her mother-in-law. And Naomi saw what she had gleaned, so she brought it out and gave her what she had kept back after she was satisfied. So in other words, she gave her something to eat. She gave her some of the bread, maybe some of the vinegar, we don't know, but she gave her something to eat that was already prepared. And Naomi said, "Where have you gleaned? Where did you work?" Now she didn't say, "Who did you glean after? Whose field were you in?" She just said, "Where? Where did you go?" Well, before Ruth could answer, Naomi is overwhelmed. Naomi said, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." In other words, I can't believe you're bringing all this back. And then Ruth, because Ruth is new to the area, so she couldn't tell her, "Well, this is the place I went." She just said, "Listen, I went and worked with a guy named Boaz." Now, in that moment, in the end of 19 and verse 20, surely there's some dots getting connected in Naomi's mind. See, realizing the significance of this chance, happenstance encounter, no such thing, Naomi spontaneously erupts with a second blessing for this guy. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth, verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Now remember, just a little while ago, Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, my life is bitter." God has turned his back on me in essence, and I'm a bitter woman. But now she said, "Whoa." The puzzle pieces start to come together. She says, "Whoa, God's been in this all along. The Lord has superintended this process. Blessed be this one who was so good to you, Miss Ruth. Blessed be him who God has used to show favor to the living and the dead. He's not forsaken his kindness." Same exact phrase used in Genesis 24. Abraham sent his servant to help find a wife for his son, Isaac. The servant began to pray, God, remember me. And all of a sudden, there's Rebecca. God answered the prayer while the guy was still praying. And he said, oh, the Lord has not forsaken his chesed, his covenant loyalty, his favor, his kindness. God has been so good. And Naomi's recognizing as God begins to connect the dots in her heart and mind, God's been in control all along. You see, earlier, Naomi was thinking, Ruth, you need to go back to your people. You need to go get a husband from the Moabites. You can't come with me. In fact, I can't produce another child. Are you going to wait? Are you going to wait if I give you another, if I produce another son? Mahlon's dead. Chilion's dead. What if I get remarried and have another son? Are you going to wait for him? I mean, that would make her a really weird cougar kind of woman, right? And so you can't wait that long. Go back to your people. Ruth said, I'm not going to do it. Your people are my people. Your God's my God. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I'll die. Now, all of a sudden, she comes home with a supernatural load of grain. And all of a sudden, she said, where have you been? Whose field? Or where? What field? And she said, well, let me tell you who. I don't know where, but I'll tell you who. It was Boaz. And the lights go ding, 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 ding. That guy, that specific man, is a relative. Not only a relative, a close relative, a near relative, a kinsman relative, redeemer, one who can buy us out of this situation. I know that sounds weird, but if you understand what's going to happen in the next few weeks, you're going to see this beautiful drama actually come together. See, Boaz was Mr. Right for Miss Ruth. I said that 2 weeks ago. Why was he Mr. Right for Miss Ruth? Listen to me. He was the right person, and he had the right authority. You know how critical it is to be the right person with the right authority? Let me illustrate if I can. You ever moved, and you had to call the power company and cable and water and whoever else, and you had to disconnect everything? And then you had to go to your new residence. We've just been blessed with this last year here. And you have to make all those phone calls again and set everything up. You ever gone through that? Has it ever frustrated anybody in here but me when you hit the button and you were supposed to hit the other button and you get the wrong person, but you've already gone through it over and over? And you are more holy than me. I see that now. But it's very frustrating. Have you ever been online so long and you're trying to get something canceled or changed and you finally get the right person? They finally have the right authority. They're in that right department. And then you talk to them and they say, oh, Mr. Lewis, I'm sorry. You didn't actually set up the account. That was your wife. I'll need to speak to Cynthia. Cynthia's my wife. She said it was okay. No, I'm sorry. I'm going to need to speak with Cynthia. I've often been tempted to go, hello? Yes. I didn't do that, but I've been tempted. So you get... I have to go find Cindy, and she has to get on the line. Hey, is this Cynthia Elizabeth? This is Cynthia Elizabeth. Will you give him permission? No. I know you've wanted to do that to me before, but she's never done that. Is it frustrating, or is it just me? You got to get to the right person with the right authority. Then you've got to be the right person with the right authority. All of those things have to align for something good to happen. This is true in what the Bible calls levirate marriage. You had to be the right person, but you also had to have the right authority. Now, there's somebody in the middle. So here's Boaz, and here's Ruth, okay? And God is working here to bring them together, but there's a dude hanging out right in the middle. We'll meet him later. He's really not that important to the story, but we'll meet him later. But God has this plan going on, and what we find are these glimpses of God's amazing grace. Because the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer, or the goel, was to buy back, and you say, well, what do you mean buy back? Well, a couple of instances, okay? Sometimes family land got sold. A family got down on their luck. They had to sell their land. Well, in Jewish culture, the family land was supposed to stay generation after generation. And so if you couldn't wait all the way to the year of Jubilee when it would return back to the original family, a goel, a kinsman redeemer, a near relative could come and say, I will buy that back on their behalf. Second thing that could happen, you got in really bad straits, you could sell yourself. Now, when I say sell yourself as a slave, that's a little different than the American-European slave trade, but similar in that I'm going to have to work off my debt. So you'd sell yourself. Your near kinsman could come back and buy you back. But there's a third illustration, and this is where it comes in for the book of Ruth. And that is if you have someone, a patriarch, a male in the family, who dies with no heir. Because everything needed to perpetuate generationally, what would happen is the lever in Latin, the brother-in-law, would step up. Well, Mahlon doesn't have one according to the scripture. We don't see a brother-in-law of Mahlon in the picture yet. But Elimelech, the next generation up, it could also apply to him. So he has somebody in the family. And so God is setting the stage for Boaz to literally come and buy Ruth, and by connection, buy Naomi out of this terrible place they're in as being two widows in the land. We'll learn more about it as we go. And it's a fascinating tale of what God weaves together here. But Naomi said to Ruth, this is good. This is good that this man has told you to stay with him. You will run the risk of rude treatment or danger, but I don't want you to be indifferent to Boaz's kindness. Look, I don't want you to encounter anyone in another field. This is 22. 22, it's good, Ruth. Don't go anywhere else. And so the close of this chapter of the story, Ruth stays close to Boaz's people. And in so doing, she's going to stay close to Boaz. And the Bible says that she made it through the barley season, and then she made it through the wheat season. So this time of year, right now, she made it through March, April, barley. She made it through June, July, wheat. Well, Pastor Bobby, okay, why does this matter right now? Protests are going on around us. A pandemic has besieged not only our nation but the world. So what? Why does this love story matter? Well, it's a good question. Because the story of Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, and those who would follow them in their generations would be a picture of a kinsman redeemer who would come for all of us. By his own sacrifice, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, bought us back from the slave market of sin. The price was paid by his blood. You see, we were born lost sinners, separated from God and hopeless and undone. You see, when Mike was up here talking about all of these issues and the racial tensions surrounding us, my hope, his hope, your hope, it better be in Christ, not some human fix, because human fixes are temporal at best. We don't need human band-aids. We need a kinsman redeemer. We need someone who is fully man, just like us, kin to us, related to us, 100% human. But simultaneously, we need someone who is close to God, related to God. Let's just say is God, 100% God. And there's only been one that's ever fulfilled both. The God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, God with skin on, who came to earth 2,000 years ago, was tempted like we're tempted, but never caved to sin, went to the cross to be a sacrifice for you and for me, was buried and raised by the power of God the third day, so that if you will put faith in him, you will be a recipient of God's amazing grace. He's still saving people. And he's reconciling us to himself so that we can then in turn be reconciled one to another. This is the hope, not only of our land, but all of the world. Jesus Christ is the only true transformer of culture, because Jesus changes human hearts. You want to change the culture? Change the heart of a man or a woman. Change the heart of a boy or a girl. You can put lipstick on a pig, but he'll return to his mud hole every time. You got to take the pig's heart out, and you got to put the lamb's heart inside. Jesus is about heart transformation, because he does heart transplantation. He gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new life, a new goal. The goal is the glory of God. Salvation by redemption is a love story. This is a microcosm, a picture of what God has done for us. See, generosity is a common result of amazing grace. Because God has been so generous with us, we too in turn will be generous with others. And then gratitude. Gratitude is a crucial response to Amazing Grace. I want to close with this. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. What is it? That saved a wretch like me. I once was, but now I'm, was, but now I see. So begins one of the most beloved hymns of all time. The author of the words was John Newton, the self-proclaimed wretch who was once lost but then found, saved by God's amazing grace. Now, I shared a very brief snippet on Mother's Day that John Newton had a praying mama. She actually died young and died even when John was young, but she prayed that her boy would come back to Christ. She tried to build Christian principles in, but he would reject the God that mama so loved. And let me tell you a little bit about his story. I had all of this done and ready before the events of recent days, by the way, just to tell you how God works, just to tell you how God prepares you, just to tell you how the Lord is always superintending it. It amazes me in sermon preparation that if I'll do what God called me to do, even if it's weeks ahead, God's always got it for the moment. Listen, John Newton was born in London July 24th, 1725. He was the son of a commander of a merchant ship which sailed the Mediterranean. At age 11, John Newton went to sea with his father and made six voyages with him before the elder Newton retired. So in 1744, John was forced into naval service on the HMS Harwich. Finding conditions on board intolerable, he deserted, but John Newton was soon recaptured and publicly flogged and demoted from midshipman to common seaman. He was exchanged into service on a slave ship where he became the servant of a slave trader and brutally abused. After several years of this, early in 1748, John was rescued by a sea captain who had known his father. Newton ultimately became captain of his own slave ship. Those early years of life were marked by continuous rebellion and debauchery. Although he had had that early religious instruction from his mama, he had long since given up his religious convictions. However, now listen to this. This is what blows me away about this great hymn. And most great songs, hymns and modern pieces are born out of this. But it was on the homeward voyage, May of 1748, while John is attempting to steer the ship through a violent storm, that he experienced what he would later refer to as his, quote, great deliverance. God often gives us some of our greatest gifts in the toughest storms. He recorded in his journal that all seemed lost, and that the ship would surely sink, but he cried out, quote, Lord, have mercy upon us. And later in his cabin, he reflected on what he said, and he began to believe that God had in fact addressed him through the storm and that grace had begun to work for him. The rest of his life, John Newton observed the anniversary of May the 10th, 1748, as the day of his conversion, a day which, when he subjected his will to a higher power, he came to understand and later write these words. Don't ever listen to this verse the same again. Listen to what he wrote. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far. What's it say? And grace will lead me home. See, it kind of gives new meaning to that particular lyric. John knew that God had brought him home. And he quickly became deeply convicted over his unholy way of life, including the horrible, inhumane aspects of the slave trade in which he had participated. In fact, in his day, John Newton became one of the most effective crusaders against slavery. You see how God changes the heart? You may say, well, you don't know my family. I was raised to believe this. I'm just wired this way. Then, brother, you better pray that God will change your wiring today and get you thinking right and get you thinking gospel and get you thinking Christ-like, whether it comes to race or any of these things. God's in the rewiring business. Newton would go on to study for ministry And for the last 43 years of his life, he would serve the Lord as a preacher of the gospel. At age 82, Newton said this, "My memory's nearly gone, but I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." His tombstone reads this, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." You may say, "Hey, look, man, I'm not prejudiced. Hey, look, I have never been as bad as John Newton." Hey, let me reply to that. You too were once lost. You too were once blind. You too were once a wretch. And if you know Jesus today, then what you ought to be saying is, "Thank you, God, for your amazing grace. Not that I'm a good person, but that Jesus is a good God." Maybe you think you're too far from God. "Bobby, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm doing right now. You don't know the mistakes I've made." Now listen to me. Listen, one that's far from God. If God can turn a foul-mouthed slave trader like John Newton into a preacher and hymn writer, if God can turn a murderer like Paul into a missionary for Jesus, if God can turn an adulterer like David into a king after his own heart, if God can turn a sinful wretch like me into pastor of this great church, then God can take you from where you are and make you the person he wants you to be. Just respond to him today with generosity and gratitude. And as we were singing earlier, praise him and thank him and worship him and adore him today and all of your days for God's amazing grace. Stand with me this morning, would you please? And if you're able, wherever you are, would you bow your head? Father in heaven, above all others, I realize that I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to speak one word for you, much less many. But as you've changed my heart and my life, and as you continue to do so, I'm thankful that I'm not the man I once was, but I also know I'm not yet the man you are calling me to be. And so, like us all, I'm learning and growing and in process. As I've thought about these recent days and what's going on in this world around us, I'm reminded that the only hope any of us have, the only healing any of us will experience, is the hope and healing that only you can provide. The hope and the healing that comes from the gospel and the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. Our land needs healing. Our homes need healing. Our hearts need healing. And so I'm asking you to start with individuals because it never happens en masse. There's somebody out here today. They may be gathered in this room or they may be gathered through media. They need to turn from sin and self. They need to turn and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray they'll reach out to us and let us know where they are and who they are so that we can help them take their step of faith toward you. There may be some here today that need to trust you or even unite with this great church. I pray they'll take a step of faith and a literal step in a moment toward hope and healing, toward restoration and a new family of faith. God, my heart is heavy for what's happening around us. But as Mike reminded us early this service, there's hope in Jesus. There's hope in the gospel. Let us turn our post into prayers. And let's remember that you are in control. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.